You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, well, we've got a really interesting study. We got a real Bible study this morning. Okay, this one this is a dense, really interesting passage, and I'm gonna do my best to kind of walk through it. But what's going on here in John? We're studying the book of John. John's an eyewitness account. From John, of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're kind of nearing the final act of the story because we're in the section, the events just before the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. But there's, you know, four or five chapters of basically conversations that Jesus has with his disciples immediately before he's arrested. And so it will take us multiple weeks. We started last week. We're going to continue on this week. But basically, Jesus is having this final discussion with his disciples, and he just dropped a bomb on them, which is that he's like, guess what? I'm going to be dead in 24 hours. And they didn't see that one coming, right? I'm leaving you behind in a hostile environment with a mission, and also you're going to be persecuted. Happy Passover, you know? That's the conversation. And in this, here's what he says. John 13, 33. This is what we read last week. He says, little children, I am still with you a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I said to the Jews, I also now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me later. Oh, super interesting. And so this kind of kicks off this chapter that we're going to read, this discussion, sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And the topic, the subject is his departure. And the mood is grief-stricken. You know, they're filled with sorrow. It's a somber and sort of sober discussion. And it's also really rough sledding in terms of Bible study because it is this epically long, theologically dense. It's like you could do a teaching on every little paragraph in it, on all these different topics. And it's written in the kind of classic John style of speaking, which I could best describe as like a tangled web, you know? So you're like, what is he saying? And also the topics kind of spiral. So he'll talk about something and then he'll return to it again and again. And so it is a tangle. And so I'm saying that because I think the best way to view our study this morning is we're going to read through all of chapter 14 and think of it as taking the first whack at the upper room discourse. Because in the future teachings, the next few weeks, you're going to hear, you know, we're going to return, we're going to recapitulate these topics and look at them from different angles and hear different things. I'm just going to take the first whack at it. And I can't give an in-depth discussion really of any of these topics because there are so many, as you'll see. So before we jump into it, let's kind of set the mood. What do you think that the disciples were feeling? Right? That's kind of an interesting thing to think about. How were they feeling as Jesus says, surprise, I'm leaving you? I think it's depicted well in the painting, right? Aw, like that's sad. Look at that. How would they be feeling? I think they'd be feeling really confused. Like they've sold everything they have. They're following this guy. They put their faith in completely, and he is going somewhere, and they're following him, and now he's like, I'm out. That would be confusing. I think it would be disappointing. You know, isn't he supposed to be like the Messiah or something? The Messiah is supposed to win, not lose, right? The Messiah is supposed to be victorious, not die. I'm sure they would be feeling a sense of loss because they've been hanging around with a miracle worker. Like they've got a superhero on their team and now they're gonna lose that. They've had access to something very special. You ever been an insider and then not gotten to be an insider anymore? That's a bad feeling, right? They probably feel abandoned. Jesus has been with them and now he's leaving them and he says, you can't come. There definitely would be uncertainty. Like, okay, well, what's going to happen now? Like, you never know. With Jesus, it's a surprise every day, right? They didn't know it was coming day to day, but now he's leaving. So like, now what? Are we just going to go back to our old lives? Are we going to keep doing this somehow? Who's going to lead us? John? James? Peter? Not Peter, please, you know? Like, what? Seriously, what's going to happen now? And I bet it would be scary because Jesus is in hot water. Jesus is about to lose his life. Yeah, I bet they were grief-stricken. So what does Jesus say? 14:1, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And actually, I think this is the main idea for the whole discourse. This is the main point right here. He's like, guys, I'm leaving. Don't worry. Believe in God, believe in me. That's the main point. Don't worry. When you read a passage in the Bible, one of the things to ask yourself is like, what kind of literature is this? What is it doing? There's all kinds of different genres of literature in the Bible. What is this discussion? It's basically a consolation, right? He's comforting them. And spoiler alert, as he does that, he's actually going to get around to making the argument that this will actually be better for you. He says in a couple chapters later, he's going to say, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. I know this makes you sad, but trust me, this will actually be better for you. That's a hard case to make, right? Here's a kid sitting by the dryer. Do you know why he's sitting there? Because his blankie is in there. I remember having this battle. You know, my son had a blankie. It was a cow head with a cow blanket. And he couldn't say blanket, so he called it Bobby. And so that was Cow Bobby. And Cow Bobby went everywhere. Tommy went. And it would get super dirty. And I remember being like, hey, buddy, you know, I'm going to borrow Cow Bobby. Don't worry, you're going to get him back. And it'll be even better. It's like, that is a tough case to make, right? He's like, no, you know, why? Well, Cow Bobby is dirty. You know, he got yucky. And Tommy would say, no. And I would say, yeah, you know, there's chocolate sauce. And like, what is that? Snot? Cow Bobby needs a bath. We still say in our house what he used to say. He said, I yike my yucky. That's kind of how this conversation goes. Jesus is like, I'm leaving. And they're like, no. And he's like, trust me, it'll be better. And basically, what he gives them is a series of promises. Like I said, this passage is theologically very dense. But as we read it, I just want to try to notice the promises because he basically just begins to make a series of promises. I remember my daughter had a really hard time being put to bed. She didn't like being left alone in her room. And so she would stop you at the door after, you know, a very long bedtime routine of stories and stuff. And you'd be, good night, you know. Wait, will you close my closet? Yes. Wait, will you adjust the light? Yes. Wait, can I tell you about my school day? You know, like thing after thing. And the only way to get out of that was to begin to layer on the promises. Hey, you're safe. I will be right downstairs. I will see you in the morning. I'm going to make you breakfast. We're going to have breakfast together. Are you leaving the house? No, I'm not leaving the house. Will you come check me? Yes, I'll come check. Will you check me 3 times? Yes. Lie. You know? Will you wake me up so I know that you check me? Yes. Another lie. Right? And Jesus is giving, not lies, but a series of promises to his disciples. Let's just read and notice the promises. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. Here's our first promise. Jesus says, listen, it's to your advantage that I go because I'm preparing a place for you. In heaven, in my Father's house, are many rooms. And I'm getting them ready for you. I think that would be comforting. right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Everybody wants to have a place. There's no comfort like the comfort of home. And, you know, in our lives, our home changes different times in our lives, but it really, there's something special about knowing you have a home. I remember when I went off to college, you know, I went off and was living in dorms and places on campus, and I remember my parents were like, hey, this is great. We're going to repurpose your childhood bedroom. And I was like, no! You know, and I remember the argument. My mom was like, you never come here. You never sleep there. And I was like, I don't care. You know, and she was like, well, maybe if you slept here sometimes, I would keep it. And I was like, no. You know what I mean? And eventually, they did repurpose it. And you know what? It was surprisingly emotional for me. Like, it actually made me super sad. If I'm being honest, it made me kind of scared. Why is that a scary feeling? Because there's something about knowing that there is a place that is your place, that is a secure place. It was a weird feeling, like there's no place for me. Jesus says, I am leaving you, but I am preparing a place for you. You need to know that, number one. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, and I will take you to myself so that where I am, there you will be also. Okay, more promises, right? Number two, I'm coming back. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. Now, I'm not sure that the disciples really understood what he meant by that. I don't think they pictured what he had in mind by his return. But the point is critical. This is not the last time you're ever going to see me. You will see me again. I'm coming back, and I'm coming back for you. He says, I will take you to myself so that where I am, there also you will be. I'm leaving, but I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back. And in the end of this story, we're going to be together. They loved being together with Jesus. He says, we're going to be together again. Promise number three, we will be together. And then he says, and you know the way where I'm going. It's kind of a weird Jesus thing to say. I'm going, can't tell you where, you can't come, but you know the way. Like, what? And if you're like, if you're thinking, what? That's what they were thinking too. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Man, sometimes I really feel what the disciples are feeling, right? He's like, I don't even know where you're going. How can I know? We don't know the way. Tell us before you leave if we need that information, right? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A famous I am statement from Jesus. He says, I'm leaving and you know the way. We don't know the way. You do know the way because you know me, he says. I am the way. It's cryptic, but it's deeply meaningful, okay? And there's a few reveals here in this statement. One is he says, no one comes to the Father. The idea that he's putting on the table is that you're gonna come to the Father. Now, we don't have time to get into a whole discussion on the nature of God, okay? But this is a very interesting passage on that topic. According to the Bible, God is a triune God. Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons. One God, three essences. Each are fully God. And that is, of course, mind-boggling. I think we talked about it here a month or two ago. But Jesus, the Son, is sent from the Father, and he says, I'm going to the Father, and I'm preparing a place for you there. That's where I'm going, is to the Father, and you're coming to the Father, too. That's the first reveal. The second reveal is that I'm the way to the Father. If you want to see God, if you want to see the Father, it's through me. And that's why the good news is you already know me, so you already know the way to the Father. I actually think that's what he means when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I always kind of pictured Jesus like setting up hotel rooms, you know, sheets on the bed and like little interior decorating. Maybe, because I don't know what heaven's like for sure. But I think what he means is, right now, you can't get to the Father. But why do I have to leave? Because something has to be done so that you can get to the Father. And that's why it's to your advantage that I go, and I'm preparing for you to meet the Father. Here's kind of a classic illustration. I think it's still one of the best illustrations for the work of Jesus. Picture a huge chasm. There's the Grand Canyon, all right? And here's us on one side and God on the other. This is a pretty good way of summarizing the kind of crisis of the human situation. What's wrong for humanity? What's wrong is there's a God who created us. We're made by him and for him. We live in his world and we don't know him. We are alienated from God. And that is why the world is the way it is. That's why we feel the way that we feel. That constant longing that we're made for something more than I can get or find. And the reason that we're separated, according to the Bible, is by our own doing. That chasm, that gulf between us is our sin. That God is perfect and righteous. We're not. We're wayward and rebellious. We do all kinds of things. How can a sinful man be united with a perfect God? You can't. There's a chasm of our own guilt, and we can't fix it or climb our way out of it. And this is the crisis. This is the bad news. So the story of the Bible is the story of God graciously intervening, taking action to rescue us from our own folly. And he does this by sending the Son, by sending Jesus. On our side of the chasm, you know, we experience life, you know, the Bible describes us as lost. We don't have all the answers. We don't know where to go or what we're doing. We don't know the way to what's right. The Bible describes us as being in the dark. We don't have all the answers. We're confused. And we live under the curse of death where our bodies die. And even before that happens, spiritually we're dead because we're separated from the Father. That's the problem. Jesus comes. He reveals God to us, but then importantly, he dies. He dies on the cross. Why does Jesus need to die on the cross? To bridge that gap. Jesus says, the problem that's between you and God is sin, and you can't fix it. I'm going to fix it for you as a gift. I'm going to go and assume that debt of sin upon myself. The Father has sent me to absorb the problem upon myself. I will take the debt of all human sin upon myself and then die the death that, frankly, we all deserve to die for our sin. I'm going to die it in your place so that that problem can be removed so that there can be a way between you and God. And what is that way? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You're in the dark, you're lost, you're under death. I'm the way and the truth and the life because I'm going to remove the obstacle between you and God. I have to go. Why? To do this. I have to go fix this so that there will be a place for you with the Father. Does it make sense? That's the theme all through the book of John. How did it start? Verse 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. He was sent into the world so that we could become children of God. And how do we do that? By believing in him. How did our passage start this morning? Don't worry, believe in God, believe in me. When we trust Jesus to carry the debt of our sin, when we trust Jesus to reconnect us with God, that's how we're saved. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is the part of this famous verse that everybody hates, right? Well, that's very exclusive. You know, certainly all paths lead to God. No, the explicit claim of the Bible is that there's one way. And why? Why is there only one? Because there's only one Son. The only begotten Son of God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Son gave his life to bridge that gap. So he's like, you do know the way. You're talking to him. And I'm the only way. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. What? You know, like, that's the thing when you read... When you read this discourse, you're like, I don't even know where to begin. What does he mean? If you know me, you know the Father. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. Let's see if we can make sense of this. Philip has a question. Philip's like, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I like how he doesn't ask Jesus to clarify. Jesus says this thing about the Father, and Philip's like, seeing God is on the table? Let's do that, you know? Yes, okay, show me God. Show me the Father, he says. And I actually really resonate with this request. Like, don't you want to see God? What is the whole problem for the human race? We can't see God. We're on the other side of the chasm. What if you could see God? That would solve everything, wouldn't it? Yeah, I don't know what problems you're facing today. I'm sure there are many burdens and problems. What one thing could solve all of those problems? There is only one thing. If you could see God, if you could sit in God's lap and tell him about it, get his perspective on it, let him do his thing, that would solve it. And so Jesus says, you kind of already know the Father. And they're like, what? Show me the Father. I can't see God. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long a time, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He says, you know the Father. And he's like, no, show us the Father. And he's like, you know me. Don't you know me? I know this is cryptic and weird. Here, the punchline's coming. He says, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He says, you know me, you know the Father. This is because of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he's saying, if you know me, you know them because we're one. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's true. You can't see the Father. And yet he says, no one's seen the Father because we're alienated from him. But you've seen the Son. And if you've seen the Son, then he has explained him, he says. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. A few weeks ago, I was here, we were talking about this, and I used the illustration of Daniel Tiger and Fred Rogers. Remember that? Right? The guy's like, I want to meet Fred Rogers, and Fred Rogers keeps talking to him through Daniel Tiger, and he's like, I don't want to talk to your stupid puppet. And someone explains to him, don't you get it? Like, Daniel Tiger is Fred Rogers. Fred Rogers is Daniel. You are talking to Fred Rogers. Jesus, like, you want to see the Father? Let's talk. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And then he gives him evidence. He says, the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. He's like, my words, they're the words of a prophet, right? They're the words of God. He's, my words are the Father's words. My works, his miracles, they are the works of the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He's saying, take my word for it that I am from, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And if you don't want to take my word for it, look at what I do, the things that only God can do. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, when you see that, you should always sit up in your seat because Jesus is about to say something crazy, all right? This is a prophetic set up. He's saying, you want to hear the word of God? Here is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. He's like, look, my words are the Father's words. My works are the Father's works. And guess what? You trust in me, you will do the Father's works too. In fact, you'll do greater works even than I have done. What? You will do his works. And he's like, that's why I have to go to the Father. Yeah. Later on in this discourse, and I won't steal thunder from future chapters too much more, but later on in this chapter where he's going to describe their mission. And it includes, they're going to continue the mission of Jesus into this world. And so he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so this is another promise, right? He's like, you're going to go and do the works of the Father, and you're going to ask me, and I will give you anything you need in my name. Anything to continue, to carry out this mission. I'm going to give you spiritual power to do this work. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay, now we're getting somewhere, all right? He says, and I'll tell you what else. When I go to the Father, I'm sending you a helper. That sounds nice, right? A helper. We all like a little helper. You know, is this going to be like an administrative assistant? You know, like a little kid to kind of help you carry your stuff around? You know, a cup of coffee? What are we talking about here? Helper. It sounds very diminutive. Well, no. The word parakletos means an advocate. It can mean a comforter. It can mean an advocate. The word just means one who stands with. So like the word for encouragement in the Bible is parakletos. So that's the word that you would use to describe a defense attorney. You're on trial. You're about to get convicted. And someone says, hold up. Let me speak on your behalf. That's your helper. Or in battle, when they call for reinforcements, this is the word they would call out. He's saying, I'm sending you someone very strong. I'm sending you an advocate who will stand with you. It makes me think of, do you guys know Pete's Dragon? Do you remember that movie? There's an old one and a new one. There's this scene in Pete's Dragon where, you know, Pete has a dragon, okay? Spoiler on that movie. Pete has a dragon. There's this scene where he's standing in a river and he gets confronted by a snarling bear. Very scary. Roar! And Pete tries to stand his ground. And so he roars back at the bear. And it's this very puny, you know, roar. And the bear runs away. Because what Pete doesn't know is that his dragon is standing behind him. Right, that bear looks at Pete, not scared of Pete, but he looks up and he's like, oh, I'm out of here. That's Pete's advocate. He says, don't worry, I'm sending you an advocate. And the helper is the Spirit. I'm sending you the Spirit. That's promise number 6, the Holy Spirit. He says the world cannot receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. Notice the Spirit here is referred to as him. I always have to point that out because people think of the Spirit as like a force or a ghost. No, it's a person. He's a person. Father, Son, Spirit. He says, you've had me, now you're going to have him. And the world can't receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. Why can't the world receive the Spirit? Well, it's because of this gulf. So let me just go back to this picture for a minute. Here's us on one side, and on the other side you have God, or let's say you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we're alienated from the triune God. He says the world is alienated from the Spirit, but you know him because he abides with you. How do I know the Spirit? Okay, because here's what's happened. Here's what's happened. We're alienated from God, and God intervened, and he sent the Son. That's what they have experienced. They've met Jesus. They've met the Son. And so what's he saying in this passage? They're like, we want to see the Father. We want to see the Spirit. He's like, in a way, you already have, right? Because we are one. You know me? He's saying, if you know me, then you do know the Father, and you do know the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit abides with you right now, he says. Why? Because Jesus is there. And now I have to leave so that I can bridge this gap. And I am leaving you and I am going back to the Father. That's why they're so sad. But he says, don't worry, because I'm sending you another helper. Jesus has been their advocate, right? Jesus has been their defender, the one who stands with them. And now I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm sending you another helper, the Spirit. And that is not a consolation prize. That is actually a massive upgrade if you can believe it. Sometimes Christians say, oh, I just wish that I could go and walk with Jesus. Well, according to Scripture, that would actually be a big downgrade because you'd be going back before the time when the Spirit had been sent and that we're actually better off with the Spirit. I'll make the case, okay? He says, I am sending you another helper so that he may be with you forever. Why is this an upgrade? Jesus was with them for a time. It's been a good 3 years, right? The Spirit will be with you forever. Once you have the Spirit, he'll never leave you. It's irrevocable. You're sealed permanently in the Spirit, in a relationship with God. He says he's the Spirit of truth. Oh yeah, this is something he's going to get into later on in the discourse too. Jesus gave them teaching, and they knew that teaching was amazing. It's the Word of God. The Spirit's going to go one more, and he's going to give them illumination. Ask yourself, how is it that these 12 disciples, who all through the stories are confused, they miss the main point, you know, even in this discourse, he's saying stuff, and they're like, wait, what? What? They don't get it over and over. How is it that in a few short months, these same men are standing before thousands, proclaiming the gospel, arguing it from the Old Testament, and persuading the highest educated people in their world to come and follow Christ? How is it that these same men are writing prophecy, are writing the New Testament, which are the books, no book has shaped Western society down to this day more than the New Testament? It's like the most profound thing ever written. How did these fishermen, the Pharisees called them unlettered idiotoi, how are these unlettered idiotoi changing the world with their words? It's because the Spirit has come. Jesus, just a few verses later, he says, these things I've spoken to you while remaining with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I've said to you. I've told you some stuff. Wait till the Spirit comes, he says. And he says, you know him because he abides with you. He's with you now because Jesus is with you, but he will be in you. That is a big difference, the difference between with and in. He's like, yeah, he's hanging around. He's here in the room with us. But when I go to the Father and when I bridge that gap, he will come and live in your heart. A real relationship. And that will be permanent. That will be completely, that is the beginning of being reconnected with God. And also, I'll point out that, you know, Jesus is one guy. What if Jesus came to earth right now? Can you imagine the wait in line? You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't even get Chick-fil-A on a Friday night. How am I going to get access to Jesus? He's one guy. And the Spirit is for all. And it isn't, by the way, like he hops around. I'll be with you a little bit and you a little bit. No, I'm with all of you. And it isn't like a copy. You have a copy, I have a copy. No. God's Spirit lives in me right now, and he lives in you right now. Do you see that? That's completely different. That's why it's an upgrade. I read this verse earlier. He says, because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart, but I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. This is why I have to go. I have to go resolve the problem between you and God, and I'm sending you the Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. All right, so he's repeating promise number 3. We will be together. After a little while, the world is no longer going to see me, but you are going to see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Wow, so he says, look, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And you know, the world's not going to see me anymore. The world won't see me, but you will see me. You know, he's setting up for his resurrection. I don't think they realize that. But look what he says. Because I live, you will live. Yeah, that's the great promise of the New Testament. Jesus died the death in our place, and then he was raised to life, and we are raised with him to eternal life. I'm going to die, and that's going to fix the problem between you and God. I'm going to live, and so are you, because you are in me. So That little promise three, we will be together, it sounds nice. It's a lot more than nice. We'll be together with eternal life. And he goes one step further. He says, on that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. Wait a minute. If I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, that means that I'm in the Father, right? What did they just ask him? Well, we want to see the Father. He's like, oh, you're going to see him all right. In one way, you have already. But in another way, we're going to be together, all together. You with me, you with the Spirit, and you with the Father. We're going to be all together. He says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. Oh, another tangly knot of clauses. I just decided for this one, I'm just going to paraphrase. You ready for the Ben Faust paraphrase? Might be heresy because I'm not a prophet, but I think he's saying, look, anyone who crosses the bridge that I'm making will be brought into the love relationship among the Father and the Son and the Spirit. God is a relationship. The love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he's saying, look, if you follow my directions, if you keep my commandments, which in this context is to believe, right? If you trust in my salvation, you're going to cross that bridge and we're going to be together, Father, Son, Spirit, and you in a relationship. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? So he's like, I have a question. You just said that you're leaving and we're going to see you, but the world isn't going to see you. Like, I don't get it. Jesus answered and said to him, look, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Okay. He's saying, listen, if anyone loves me, notice all of these promises has been for them. Now he's broadening. He's talking about the world now. He says, I'm coming back. The world can't see the Spirit. The world can't see God. The world won't see me. Except that if anyone listens to what I say, if anyone receives my offer, if anyone comes across the way and trusts in me and what I've done, if that happens with anyone, then guess what? My Father will love him. I will love him. We will come to him and make our dwelling. It's a classic Jesus double down. You know, he just said, hey, you'll be in a love relationship with the Father. He said, actually, we will make our dwelling with you. That's such an amazing way to say it, to live together. Here's one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis trying to explain this far out reality. He's talking about the Trinity. This is in Mere Christianity. He says, the most important thing to know is that it is a relationship of love, right? The relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father delights in the Son looks up to his Father. What the Christians mean by the statement, God is love, is that he is the living, dynamic activity of love. And that dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever and has created everything else. In Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. He's picturing this, I love that language, a pulsating activity. God is love, a dance of love. And you get this sweet invitation. In that dance of love, the Father has spun the Son out to us, sitting on the little seats, watching the dance. He spun Jesus out and been like, come on, I'm the way. And in you go. He says, if anyone comes with me, you're going to be in this dance. We're going to be together forever. The one who does not love me does not follow my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you're sitting on those little folding chairs and Jesus comes out and says, come join the dance. And you say, no, I don't dance. Okay. But I came here from the Father. That's why I came to get you. So anyone who crosses that bridge will be brought into the love relationship, and anyone who won't will not. Peace I leave you, he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. So there he's repeating his main point. I'm leaving you with peace. I'm not going to give to you. You know, the world's going to give them pain. The world's going to give them persecution. I'm not giving you that. So don't let your hearts be troubled. So in the meantime, peace. He says, you heard that I said to you, I'm going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He's like, I know you're sad. If you understood, you'd be happy for what I'm about to go do. And now I've told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. He's calling his shot. You're gonna see me leave, you're gonna see me come back, and you're gonna see the Holy Spirit come, and it's gonna change everything. And that, of course, is exactly what happens. He says, I will not speak much more with you for the... That's not even true. That goes on like three more chapters. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. That's Satan. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in regard to me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's go from here. So he says, it's time to go. Satan's coming for me. And you know what? Satan, he says, he doesn't have anything over me. Satan doesn't have any authority over Jesus. So why would Jesus let himself get crucified? Because he says, I'm doing exactly as my Father commanded. Father sent me to lay my life down, to go to the cross, and that's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna submit to the death that Satan has for me. Whew, made it. I told you it was a heavy lift, right? What does it mean for us? I'm sure it meant a lot to them. What does it mean for us? I actually think it should mean a lot to us. I actually think it's written for us. Yes, Jesus was, he did comfort his disciples that day. But here's the thing, they really weren't comforted. By the end of the discussion, they're still upset, okay? Why is this written down? It's written down for us. And I know that because way later, at the end, he prays for them. And he says this, he says, I'm not God, the Father, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. He's like, I'm not just asking these things for my 12 disciples. I'm asking on behalf of all the multitude that are going to believe in me because of what they say. That's us. He prayed for us in this discourse. So I think that it's for us because we're really in the same boat, aren't we? I don't see God. I want to see the Father. Well, don't worry. You can see Jesus. You can receive the Spirit. He's coming back for you, and we are going to go and be with him. Every promise that he made for them applies to us. We're here in a hostile world. We live by faith, but we know he's preparing a place for us. He's coming back for us. We know that the Spirit works through us, and we can ask God anything. And we know that our eternal destination is into the dance in eternity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're called to do the same thing that he's calling them to do, which is to live a life of faith, which should be a life of joy and expectant waiting. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. That's that already not yet tension. We have the beginning of salvation. The fullness is coming. So now, he says, but now, faith, hope, love, abide these three. What's my job in this life? It's to live in faith and hope and love until he returns. So how do I live this out? It's very simple, actually. Jesus told us over and over in this passage. What did he say over and over? Keep my commands, right? Keep my commands. Now that freaks us out because we're like, oh no, how many hundreds of commands do I have to keep to get in on this? Actually, Jesus only gives us like two commands. Maybe three, depending on how you count it. So here's one. Twice in our passage, he says, don't worry. Don't be troubled. That's a command, right? Don't worry, but believe. Believe. In John, when you read through John, Jesus really only has two commands. One of them is to believe in him, and the other one is to love. Christianity isn't a life of rules. It's a life of love. Believe me and love one another. And in the meantime, he says, don't worry. We read this last week. I'm giving you a new commandment. You want to hear my command? Love one another, just as I have loved you. Love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So he just dropped it. He's like, here's my command. Love each other. And now in our passage, he says, keep my commands. Believe in me. Love me. Let me love you and love one another. Yeah, thanks that you have sent your son to invite us into your dance, God. And help us to believe. Help us to trust in that, because we are in a rough spot in the world. Thank you that you sent your spirit. Thank you that you sent your son. And thank you for the promises that you give us for the future. And I pray for anyone in this room who has never believed, who hasn't trusted you to rescue them, who hasn't begun that relationship to receive your spirit and be destined for heaven, that they would call out to you today and that they would do exactly that, that they would receive your offer and go to bed tonight knowing that they are into the dance for all eternity. Amen.